In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, here we are right in the middle of my favorite 5 months of the year, summer. I'm sure you all are with me. There are some things that I do look forward to every Phoenix summer, leaving Phoenix and for the mountains, somewhere nice, cool, and swimming in my swimming pool. I know some of you don't even like that because the water gets so hot, but I like that, especially when the sun hasn't come up yet or it goes down. It still feels great. Just jump in there and enjoy it. And being a youth minister, for every year I've been here, there's this youth ministry website called Sunday Cool. And a lot of the youth group have seen some of these videos that I've shown from it. But every summer, since I started, they come out with this video called Camp Rules, getting to prepare the youth for summer. But really, these videos are kind of more made for youth ministers, and you'll kind of see why if you ever watch. But they start off, you know, the idea is he's playing this video, getting kids ready, excited for camp, and he will, and Brad, I didn't warn you, I'm going to walk around a little bit here, so that's why I got the extra mic. He will make these videos to welcome them to camp, and he'll come on. He's got six of them now, so everyone's a little bit different, but they all have a kind of format. So he'll walk on. This guy calls himself Carl. He'll be off away somewhere. Nice to come in, big smile, walking in the room very, very kindly, gently, and he'll say something like this: "Hey there, you little chicken nuggets. Welcome to youth camp. You're going to have a hoot of a time. It's going to be so fun. I just have a couple of rules to go over with you all. Rule number one, there are no rules. Just have fun. It's going to be great. Just have fun." And then every time, there'll be a pause, and he'll just sit there and stare and smile, or he'll walk away, pretend he's leaving, and that's the end of all the videos. But then, within 30 seconds or so, all of a sudden, he will somehow make some dramatic entrance back onto. He'll zip line in, or he'll come in with a four-wheeler, just jumping off. He's a totally different person, and he's mad and he's angry, and he says, "Psych! Y'all really think you can come to camp and there not be any rules? Where do you think you are? Camp do what you wanna? Camp out of your minda? Of course there's rules at camp. I got all kinds of rules for you." And then he goes on to give all these wonderful rules. Now, as a person that's been to camp, as you volunteer or youth leader, some of these rules you're like, "Oh, yeah, those are good rules," and some of them are just kind of crazy. But I want to share some of my favorite ones with you. First one, rule number one: no cell phones in big or small group time. If I see you on your cell phone, you're gone. Rule number two: no purpling. What? You don't know what purpling is? Some of you know what purpling is. Boys are blue. Girls are pink. If they get too close together, you're purpling. If I catch you purpling, you're gone. Don't show your belly button. Belly buttons are weird. If your belly buttons are showing, you're a-going. You're gone. Showers are not optional. Axe body spray does not count. So if I catch you with sweaty, smelly armpits, you're gone. And lastly, no dying. Dying's a bummer. It's also a lot of paperwork, and it might get your youth minister fired. So if I catch you dying, you're gone. So I love that. Look, I can't wait for version 7 next coming summer. But apart from something funny like this with rules, you know, nobody ever gets excited about rules, about, "Oh, I can't wait to hear what the rules are for camp or work or school," whatever it is. And we don't find them interesting. Nobody wants to read them or just, you know, study and learn them. In general, they're just boring. And we hope the rules are good, or at least decent. We hope they don't make us angry or annoy us. And we really like that sound of, "There are no rules. Just have a good time. Just have fun." That sounds great. But anybody that's made it past, you know, 6th, 7th, 8th grade, and the classroom was empty for a little bit without the teacher in there, you know you got to have rules. You got to have the rules. We need them. So what are they? But then we come to this passage today, Psalm 119, the longest psalm in all of all the psalms.
And the psalmist, possibly David, over and over and over again, he says things that he says he loves God's rules, his statutes, his law, his Torah, his commandments, his testimonies, his word. He has all these different words for them. We just sang over and over, we said, Lord, I love your commands. And that's what David is singing. And he pleads with God over and over to teach him all of God's rules. He says, your testimonies are wonderful. Your word gives light. Your words are sweeter than honey. Your words are better than gold. I long for, I pant for your commandments. My eyes gush out water because of those who do not keep your law. Lord, I love your commands. And so if this were any other set of rules or a normal situation, we might be asking ourselves, what's wrong with this guy? Why does he like these rules so much? Derek Kidner, who has a psalm commentary that's very readable, and I really recommend it. I love the way that he writes about all the psalms. But he says this about that. This untiring emphasis on his love for God's law, his Torah, his rules, his word, it has led some to accuse the psalmist of worshiping the word rather than the Lord. But every reference in Psalm 119 to Scripture, without exception, relates it explicitly to its author, to God. Indeed, every verse from 4 to the end, which is 176 verses, is a prayer or affirmation addressed to God. This is true piety, a love of God not desiccated, not dried up by study, but refreshed, informed, and nourished by it. The psalmist loves these rules, these words, these testimony, Torah, command of God so much because he loves the one who gives these rules, this word, so much. He longs for the good word of his good God. It's one thing to follow rules because we just don't want to get in trouble. That's why every single one of us pretty much followed the rules as we were growing up in the classroom. But what about with your favorite teacher that you had? What about with your version of my Mr. Brooks in eighth grade? Mr. Brooks, there was nothing cool about Mr. Brooks. He was probably 35, but he looked like he was about 65 or 75. Already had gray hair, you know, just big, thick glasses. But he was kind to me. And he taught me how to play chess. He taught me how to beat most of my friends. I need to call him up so I can beat Micah again, because Micah's better than me. He was so kind. And because of his goodness and his kindness to me, it was much easier to follow his rules when he stepped out of the classroom or any time. I cared and you cared about that teacher, that person in your life. You had that relationship. You knew they cared about you and you cared about them and you wanted to keep that good relationship more than you really thought about or cared about not getting in trouble. Even if you didn't understand all the rules that person had or that teacher had, even if you didn't like all of them, it was still about that relationship that had been built between you and that teacher. The psalmist deeply knows his teacher, the Lord God. He has experienced his goodness and love and kindness and mercy and wisdom over and over and over again throughout his life. Therefore, he loves his good and wise rules, and he wants to rightly understand and keep them all. So he asks again and again for the Lord to make him wise, to give him understanding, because he knows that understanding and keeping the ways of God are for his good, for the good of those around him who he cares about, who he loves. And so he dedicates himself to learning and hearing and meditating on God's word. As Kidner said, the psalmist's love is a love of God not dried up by study, but refreshed, informed, and nourished. Reading, marking, singing, studying, hearing, meditating on, inwardly digesting God's word refreshes, informs, and nourishes us too. It increases our own longing for the good word of our good Lord. And that's why we cry out, Lord, open my eyes that I may see the wondrous things of your law. But what about when our hearts are not right? Or when we just don't feel refreshed, informed, and nourished by God's word. We just feel dry. 3 weeks ago, Trinity, I hope somebody warned you. Trinity Lindsay wrote a Compass article for us. And by the way, you should go back and read these Compass articles that have been coming out this summer. It's lots of parishioners here, and they're short, and they're about someone that really impacted their faith and affected their faith growing up in life. And so Trinity wrote this great article, and she tells a story about stealing some pretzels as a little girl, a little five-year-old girl, I think. She knew it was wrong, and she knew her mother, whom she loved very much, had explicitly told her not to take those pretzels. She even knew that God would not want her to disobey her mother. But Trinity, those pretzels, they just look so good, right? And poor Trinity, she gave in to pretzel temptation. The psalmist begins Psalm 119 by proclaiming boldly, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord." Over and over again, he talks about how he walks in the way of the Lord and does what is lawful and right, even from his youth. In verse 9, he asks, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And he answers his own question, "By guarding it according to your word." Is the psalmist telling us to just get it together? Do better like him? Is he telling little young Trinity to stop slacking off and guard her heart better according to God's word? And if he catches her guarding her heart, not guarding her heart again, she's gone. No. The psalmist wants to encourage young Trinity, teenage Trinity, you and I, even into our old age, to long for the good word of our good God. Guarding our hearts is good and kind advice meant for our good. Remembering that verse has encouraged me since my own youth. I encourage you to memorize that verse. The conviction that Trinity felt was because she was already, by God's grace, learning to guard her heart according to God's word. It is good to guard our hearts according to God's word. It is good to long for the good word of our good God. What's not good is to trust in our own strength, to always perfectly guard our own hearts, and to always perfectly long for this good word of our good God. The psalmist also understands pretzel temptation. Maybe not pretzels, but he understands his own temptations very well. He does not put his trust in his own strength. And that's why, as Kidner noted, every verse, without exception, from verse 4 to the end, 176 verses, is a prayer or affirmation addressed to God. The psalmist recognizes his own weakness, so he concludes in the very final verse 176 of the whole psalm, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands." The psalmist loves his good God and longs to keep his good word, but he knows how deeply prone to wander astray like a lost and perishing sheep, how much he is like that. The psalmist doesn't put his faith and hope in his faith and hope in his own strength, but in the faithfulness and strength of his good God and his good word. Augustine also warns us to be careful and rightly understand and interpret confident passages of Scripture like this. Speaking at verse 133 in particular, Augustine says, verse 133 says, "Order my steps according to your word, and so shall no wickedness have dominion over me." Augustine says, when we read this and think about sin not having dominion or control over us anymore, he warns, he says, we must not exalt ourselves and attribute this freedom to our own strength. Rather, he says that God's grace causes sin not to have power over you. Do not then trust in yourself, lest thereby sin have much more dominion over you. Your hope and your trust is in God and His grace. I love you, Lord, because you are good. I love your word because it is good. Yet too often my heart leads me astray like a lost and perishing sheep. I can't trust in my own strength to perfectly guard my heart. Good shepherd, seek your servant. And the Lord, the good shepherd, always seeks his servants. Verse 132 beautifully proclaims, You always are merciful and gracious to those who love your name. You always are gracious and merciful to those who love your name. The psalmist knew to put his trust in our good God and his good word, not his own strength and faithfulness. Yet we understand that the psalmist spoke even better than he knew. In verse 130, the psalmist writes, "The opening of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." The opening of your words, the understanding of your words. In Luke 24:27, on the Emmaus Road story, where the resurrected Jesus is walking along with these disciples, two disciples, it says that he beginning with Moses and the prophets, this includes the Psalms, all of the Old Testament, he interpreted to these two disciples walking with him along the road who couldn't recognize him in all the scriptures, all the things concerning him that were about Jesus. And then he blessed and broke bread and he gave it to them and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then the disciples said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" The opening of your words give light. You and I, the psalmist, Trinity Lindsay, everyone who longs for the good word of our good God, we're not strong enough or faithful enough to keep the text of God's word perfectly. No one ever has been, except, well, in fact, we as we acknowledge, even in our liturgy, as we pray, "Apart from you, there is no health in us." So our good God sent his living word to rescue us. John 1:1 proclaims, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What would the person who perfectly lived up to these bold claims of Psalm 119 look like? The person who did no wrong, whose ways were blameless, who walked in all God's ways all the time, the person who always did what was just and right, completely blameless, the person who perfectly longed for the good words of our good God, that person would be the most compelling, fascinating, striking person ever to have lived throughout all of history. And that person exists. His name is Jesus. Because of Jesus' strength and faithfulness and sacrifice, because he has rescued us, all who put their trust in him, because he is always merciful and gracious to those who love his name, we don't need to burden ourselves with the crushing weight of failing to be strong enough or faithful enough to please our good God when we fail at keeping his good word, when we wander away like lost sheep. As Paul asked in this passage from Romans that we heard today, who is to condemn? Who's left to condemn? Don't you know that Christ Jesus, who died and rose, is at the right hand of God interceding for us? Christ Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. We understand better and more deeply than the psalmist that Jesus is the good word. And he will always and faithfully cause our hearts to burn within us and long more and more for the good word, written and living, of our good God. So let us keep praying to our Lord. Lord, open our eyes that we may see the wondrous things of your law. Amen.